Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Now all the people that didn't brush their teeth goes like, I'm going to pee. I don't know if you've ever spoken to somebody and you just meet somebody, maybe at a wedding or somewhere, and then that the person says, so what do you do? And he says, I'm a dentist. Then everybody goes like, oh. then it's like, it's just amazing because you think like everybody's going to go like, yeah. You didn't brush your teeth between the age of 3 and 5. I can see that, you know. Didn't listen to your mother, discipline. But that's got nothing to do with the sermon. Welcome here, Pastor Gerard and Yuri from Paul. They're here. Let's welcome them. It's great to have you here. And then they're in the Paul Shofar, and we really appreciate what you're doing for God there in Paul. But let's focus on the scripture that we started with last week, and hopefully if you're in a small group, you would have started to read through the scripture. It's our theme for these two Sunday evenings. We're going to jump straight into it. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for life. Thank you that you reveal the word and you bring fresh revelation, Lord. Thank you that your word is eternal, and we submit ourselves completely to your word that does not return void, in Jesus' name. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 to 11, therefore, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi, and they were excited. They were seeking God. They were on a massive growth curve, and there's a lot of things that was happening in the church. And so he writes to them this letter, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord or agreement, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better or higher than himself. Let each of you look out not for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on the earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. And what shall they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Sure, Paul writes, and there's almost like this challenge, this invitation to go and look afresh at Jesus and what he came to do. You know, I don't think we actually have a clue, if we're really honest with ourselves, what the change was between being in heaven, being worshipped, being God in every sense, and angels just saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and who is to come. And they don't get tired because every time they sing it, a new revelation or a new side of God is being revealed. And they just sing it over and over, you know. And they in that glorious place, God decides, I'm going to leave that. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to come to the place of serving a group of people that are not looking for me, that have chosen against me, that are walking away from me, that are rebelling against me, stiff-necked, stubborn people, that there's no good one. And I'm going to leave that glory to serve the human race, even if they reject me. And we saw last week that part of that is emptying of self, is to empty yourself. Part of humility is to empty yourself. We looked at the definition that said, don't think of yourself less, but think less of yourself. And that's why the claim Jesus lays, and maybe you're sitting here tonight and you think, well, oh, okay, what makes Christianity different from any other religion? Well, this is it. Every other God would say, you come and serve by rules, by regulations, by fear, by a lot of things. But true Christianity says, God has come to love first. You did not choose me, but I chose you, God says. God came to serve first. And so in this passage, if you read it at home, hopefully you did, you'll see that there are three characteristics of Jesus that is probably the most profound in his walk with God the Father that was highlighted to us. And those three characteristics is firstly humility, secondly obedience, and then the third one is self-denial or renunciation of the self. And we saw that some of the scriptures, he says, you cannot be my disciple if you don't deny yourself. Matthew 16:24, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And, you know, all of us, the world out there says, live, and then maybe you're going to die, or maybe, you know, live now so that you, when you die, you have lived to the fullest. And God says, die so that you can live to the fullest. It's the upside down kingdom. The world says, take now, get your lust, perversion, just fulfill yourself now. And God says, come and empty yourself before me so that I can fill you. It's completely the other way around. Isn't it amazing? And see, the amazing thing that what I love so much about God is that he will never ask you to do and me to do something that he hasn't done himself. That's why nobody will be able to say, oh, God, you know what? I suffered more than what you suffered on the cross. There will be no accusation, not the devil, not the angels, not the demons, not in any man or woman that has ever walked on the face of the earth will be able to stand before God and say, God, that sacrifice, that pain that you went through, that thing of changing from this glorious position in heaven to coming to take on the form of emptying, of no reputation, of serving people. There's God, my sacrifice or the pain or the abuse that I went through or whatever I went through, God is much bigger than what you went through. No finger will be pointed because of God's love and his sacrifice. But Paul writes here and he comes in 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, he uses the same theme or term and he says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. It's not talking about, hey, you know, get the wallet full of money, because that's what some people preach. It's talking about a richness, a spiritual richness, a spiritual inheritance, a spiritual legacy, a spiritual dynamic in your life. And he says, Jesus, through the poverty, has given you the access for that veil that was torn to enter into the presence of God with any fear, without any fear, without any condemnation, without shame. And that's why you and I cannot come to God based on our own righteousness. I don't know, but we all, because we a little bit in a performance culture, what we do is we say, oh, yeah, you know, God, do you know, have you seen what she did? Sure, she really needs your grace. Oh, and I'm not even talking to that. Oh, Lord, I don't know if I can mention his name in your presence. Oh, what a sinner like him. And many cultures are based on that, you know, that people actually slander and say negative stuff about other people so that they can feel better about themselves. But at least I'm not like. But isn't that what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did? God says through his poverty, you can access the fullness of God. You can come to a place. But we talked a bit about that last week, but what Paul is writing here to the Philippian church is he says, there's one challenge here for you guys, because he says, you are so excited. Everybody's beginning to grab hold of what God is saying and you want to pursue what God is saying and the calling on your life and all that stuff. But he says there's one problem, and that big problem that you're not seeing, and I'm warning you for that, he says, is simply the place of unity, the place of agreement. Because the most powerful tool God has given you is not necessarily just you jumping up and down and quoting a couple of scriptures, but it's firstly when you agree with God's will. Like Jesus, he only did what he saw the Father do. But then the powerful thing is when you come in agreement with somebody next to you, call the church, call your small group, When you agree on things, it will be established, he said. Whatever you bind will be bound. Whatever you loose will be loose. When you come just to say, Lord, now, there's an old book. I think it's Mel Torrey. I can't even remember. Can you remember, Pastor Mel Torrey, it's Mighty Wind or something like that? I can't remember. But he tells a story of how they went in Indonesia, somewhere in the north, and the guys were chasing them, one of these tribes that tried to kill them, and cannibal tribes, and they sort of marked them as dinner, okay, wanted to eat them. So they come to this river, and the tribe is coming at them, and then they just realize, okay, this is it. This is the end. And I can't remember all the details, but what I do remember of that story already years ago is they just came, and the group of them came into agreement. They said, God, if we die here, we'll die worshiping. But if you make a way. And then what happened is this massive river that was just flooding through. And the riverbed lifted up. So they walked ankle deep through the river. They got to the other side. The tribe came, wanted to pursue them through. And then the whole tribe drowned in the middle of the river. The power of agreement. The power of agreement. And you know what? That's why some of us have a wrong image of God, because of divorce, division, because of isolation and offense. Because the devil wants to set you up so that you never taste the agreement when you come together with a group of people and you begin to agree on the purposes of God. You see, and that's why he says the three dangers of that true unity or agreement is firstly, personal prestige or reputation. It's when you pursue your status. He says, Jesus made himself of no reputation. The second thing that he says there is selfish conceit, selfish ambition. Because even sometimes we come to the church and I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to pursue God with everything inside of me. And I'm, yes. You know, I'm gonna be a winner for God, but it's all I. And I love it. You know, when you put on the Christian armor, there's one space where there's not like anything that protects you. Have you realized that? Because firstly, you can't run away, no cowards, and secondly, somebody else is gonna protect it when you fight. We have never been designed to live this Christian community and this life on our own. And that's why it says to him, you guys, you are going for it and you are passionate, but selfish ambition, doing your own will and say, yes, God, I'm going to do my own will. I'm going to do great things for you, Jesus. Just bless me so that I can become great. That's sometimes what we say. And sometimes in a charismatic church, you know, we do like show business. We just like, whoa, you know. And a concentration on self. So even in our worship, what happens is we begin to worship ourselves rather than bring glory to God. Am I a bit tough tonight? Can I speak straight? Okay. Who gives me the right to speak straight tonight? Okay. Well, Khuna, there's like 20 people over there. Just like check them out. Okay, I don't know. Okay, so... So the biggest challenge for the church to become the church is simply... self. And I hear it every week. Some people say, no, you know what? I don't actually want to go to that cell group because, do you know what? I don't get anything out of it. Or, you know, and sometimes we don't fit into a cell group. That's great. But are you there to serve or are you there to take? Why did you come to church tonight? Did you come to serve God? Sure, it's getting very quiet. Hallelujah. A dynamic that the Bible talks about, when we come together in this unity, in this place where we walk through humility, then listen to this. It talks about the Holy Spirit in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 18. It says, nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I think what we sometimes do, and I want to encourage you, especially when you read the Paul's epistles, read in the plural. Don't read in the individual. Because when we come together tonight, you know, there is something so spiritually happening here. It's called the church. And it's not a lot of individuals coming together just to do their little thing. But Scripture says when we come together, the Holy Spirit is the bond. Because, you know, we are so different. There are young people and old people. There are people between the age of 14 and 94 sitting here. There are black, blue, yellow, white, almost white people. I don't know what colors. There are cultures. It is almost impossible for everybody here to gel except if the Holy Spirit brings us together. And that's why worship is so important. Worship isn't just a couple of songs we sing. Worship is us as a group of people coming before God, beholding His glory. And the moment when you behold, the moment when you look, the moment when we see Him, we are being transformed. So in worship, you don't need somebody to come and lay hands on you or just like, Shandai, 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 you know. Sometimes we try to pray the Holy Spirit into being, but we should not Shandai. We just should say, God, as you consecrate yourself. I remember when we were up in Potch, I'll never forget it, you know, one evening before the meeting, when Angus told me before he went into the meeting, he says, tonight I'm not going to pray for the sick. And I'm going to announce it at the start of the meeting. I thought, like, okay, you know, what changed in the doctrine? But in any case, you know, we should pray for the sick. But he was just obedient to what God said. And in the middle of worship, this lady came running in front of the stage. And there was a big commotion. I thought, like, what's going on, you know? Because as she was worshiping God, she jumped out of the wheelchair. Nobody prayed for her. Nobody. She had a stroke 3 years ago, 3 years before that, and couldn't walk. She just jumped up and started to worship God. And everybody goes, oh, and we think, like, what is happening? You know, people are running around, but we don't know what's happening, you know. And then he's just like, okay, let's worship God. And then we worship God, yeah. And I'm saying this prophetically because it's busy happening even here in the service. Some of you couldn't hold back your tears and you don't know, like, what? We had some people on the camp testifying and she's, you know, I remember one lady said, you know, we just came in there and I just cried and I thought, like, what do they spray in the air, you know? What do these shofarites do, you know? And the other guy said, no, it's just like a spiritual trance party. This church is just like better than a trance party, you know? And I think, like, I don't know if that is a compliment, but we trust so, you know? But it's not about an emotional experience. You will experience God emotionally. But every time we come together corporately in your small group, every time you come together with another brother or sister, and you start to worship God, we're being transformed. Something happens spiritually. We're charging the atmosphere with the fullness of God because we are beholding. And that's what binds the church together. That's what brings you. Sometimes if you're on the other side of the earth and you come together and you suddenly realize, like, this is my brother. I've just met him, but we know each other, you know, because of a spiritual connection. And that is so different, and that's what makes us come into this place of agreement. Agreement. Listen to this, and we started to speak about this in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, because there's a community. God wants you to live in community. And God wants you to come into that place, because this is what Scripture talks about, and this is what Philippians comes to tell us, what Jesus came to do in essence. Jesus didn't come to build a building. He came to establish relationship with a couple of people. And He left those relationships and said, I'm going to leave you so that you're going to do greater works. But one thing I'm going to establish is relationships, even because you are such a weird group of people. You know, there were some zealots, the you know, Simon and some of these guys were just like crazy. They just wanted to blow up everything and take over the world. And then they were like the beloved ones that just says, you love me, you know. And then with the ladies that would just wash his feet. And it was a bunch of crazy people together. So God says, I'm going to send you to the upper room. He actually told 500 and only 120 made it to the upper room. Because the others probably thought, like, no, I'm not less for that thing. Jerusalem is a bit scary. We're going to get killed there. There's a possibility of that. So let's rather leave that, you know. Let's go back to our business. But 120 went up. And for days they were waiting there. And God wanted the relational aspect to get right before the Holy Spirit came. See, what we want to do is we, in the charismatic church, we want the Holy Spirit to come, and our relationships is sometimes in chaos. And that's why so many people get offended, because there's no agreement. But when there were 120 in that upper room at the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of the Harvest, the church just, thousands came to salvation. And yes, they were afraid. They were not knowing what was going on, but they said, God, give us that boldness. So listen to this, what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2, verse 4 to 5. He says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And I spoke about this morning. Chosen by God. The word came tonight as well. God has called us. He's chosen us. We're not here by chance. This is not a church we are playing. But there's something massively spiritual happening here tonight, because God has chosen a group of people here, just like he's chosen some other churches, which is great churches. It's amazing churches. Every Nation and New Gen and Josh Gen and all the other gens and all the other churches that are here. There are so many churches that are amazing. And it's great what God is doing. They're like-minded and they're coming together in communities worshiping God. And they're saying, hey, God, we want this. But God says, I've chosen you. You're not just my beloved, because that's where he goes. Now, again, it's not an individual thing. He's not writing this to an individual. He's writing this to a group of people. He says, you as living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be what? To be a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And what are priests? What did priests do? Priests always ministered to God first. Please don't minister to people before you've ministered to God. Before you've been face to face with God. And that's why that when you behold, when you come, God says there are spiritual sacrifices that you're offering. Your worship, your giving, your time that you're setting apart tonight. It's not just by chance. It's a group of people that are saying to God, God, we are priests for this campus, for this town. Because that's what priests do. Priests come with 4 or 12 stones on their breast, different tribes. Stand before God, representing the tribes. They don't just come on their own. They came like for the whole nation. Say, God, I represent Stellenbosch University before you. And where did they go? They went to the mercy seat. And they sprinkled blood on the mercy seat. Lord, have mercy. What is mercy? Lord, they deserve judgment. But because I'm here, I'm offering up a spiritual sacrifice. Lord, let your mercy triumph over judgment. I'm ministering to God, but it's not an individual thing just. That's why Jesus taught his disciples, says, our Father in heaven. He said, when you pray, don't just pray, my Father. And many of us pray like that, and we pray prayers of supplication, which is prayers of asking, and there's nothing wrong with that. God is going to answer your prayer. But there comes a place as a Christian that you must grow up, because you realize you are a priesthood. In verse 9, he says, you are a holy priesthood, a special people, his own special group of people that can stand before him, offering spiritual sacrifices. So guys, I know some of you sometimes come in here and you're like, check out the chicks. And you're like, check out, you know, some people standing on Facebook, oh, you know, WhatsApp. And I'm trusting God that you'll get a revelation of what actually happens here. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we need to be serious and we can't laugh and we have to like drink prune juice every 2 hours so that we're just more serious and pinch ourselves and, you know, punish yourself because this is not, no, the world. No. Flesh die. You know, that's how some people go, you know. And then they, sure, that was quite sore. But in any case, so, you know. Am I supposed to see stars like that? Or is that the light? But anyway, so you see people go and crucify themselves again and bleeding because now we have to give up everything and we have to suffer physically and all of that stuff, you know. Not talking about that. We're just talking about our understanding of coming together as the house of God. You know, David writes in Psalm 23, he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. There's something sacred. There's something beautiful when the church of Jesus Christ begins to see we are ministering to Him. Because that's what Jesus did with the Father when He came to earth. Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing. Father, have mercy on them. I'm hanging here on a cross. They're crucifying me, and they're supposed to hang here. And they're clueless. But Father, I'm coming to offer up a sacrifice. I'm coming to offer up myself. Take this sacrifice instead of judging them. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be. We've been built every week when you come. That's why, don't skip church. Plan your weekends around church. No, you know what? I'm going to go to the beach and then, no, you know what? I'm going to come back. If you understand, it's not to get numbers here. I'm really not vouching for numbers. We want priests. We want people that understand that when we come together, there's something that changes in the spiritual atmosphere every weekend when we just worship together, when the people of God come together. Do yourself a favor. Go to Varanasi in India. I hope you come back alive. Go to places where there's nobody worshiping God. And then you realize what it means that there are Christians worshiping God in a place. Standing in the gap, praying for their community, praying for their residents, praying. Go to a place like Varanasi, the birthplace of Hinduism and Buddhism, where they burn all the corpses. And it feels like hell. It's just like, stench. It's always amazing. Then you see the European hippies go to Varanasi as well to go to back to their roots. And they have their little drums and then they go with their procession, you know. And all the stuff hanging and feel the karma, feel the warma, whatever, you know. And they go down the streets and you stand and you think like, I'm gonna watch this. And now there's the cats, you know, there's like steps in front of these temples and it goes down into the Ganges River. And I'm not trying to be disrespectful. It's just, it is that way. But so then these people, these Europeans come, enlightenment, you know, and they go like butterflies and they, and you stand there and you think like, what is happening? But then they go down that gats. And you come to the bottom of that river, and there's a lot of dead people floating in there. Don't know how dead people float, but probably like this something. But they're dead. They don't move like I do. And then these Europeans, they come, they go down the step, enlightenment. And then the people, the priests, they tell you, it's not the river that is dirty. It's the dirt in the river that is dirty. Figure that one out. You know? The river is clean. It's just the dirt in the river that is dirty. And then those same Europeans, they go, we're going to back home to Europe. They've come to bath in the river, but no bathing taking place. You know, and you think like, enlightenment. Enlighten yourself on the plane when you go back, you know, in first class. But so, it's just the business class. Sorry, business class. So, the point I'm trying to make is, and that whole scenario had nothing to do with the point I'm trying to make. The point I'm trying to make is, you know, go to places in the world where there's no worship, where Christians don't worship, and just go and look at the natural circumstances. And then you begin to realize the power of believers coming into agreement concerning who God is and concerning His will for a place. the community of God called the church. There's some of you afraid to be part of community. Because in that community, you'll find a couple of things. And I'm just going to focus on three of them. The first one is called love. But love isn't just an emotional thing. And I praise God for Greek students here that corrected me. Because I brought a false doctrine last week. A false word. The deep Greek. Okay, so I'm going to give you the right words. Thank you, Johan. Chos. Okay. Because he studies Greek. Okay, so. Hallelujah. But let's first focus on these two scriptures. I'm going to talk Greek now. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give you. A new command. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. John 14, just a chapter later, Jesus says, if you love me, this is how I measure that love. If you do as I say. See, the world's love is completely different. So just the one word I got wrong was the first word. It was storge. Johan, where's Johan? How do I pronounce that? Yeah. Okay. I knew that. I was practicing it all day, but hallelujah. I told you I'm going to speak Greek. Okay, so it's like a family, and there's different, but I don't want to focus too much on that, but there's different aspects to love that God has given us, but the greatest is the agape. It's the unconditional love, and you and I cannot love in that way, and we looked last week of how God restored Peter, and he comes to Peter, and he doesn't say to Peter, Peter, oh, you filthy guy, you rejected me, you denied me, come. Line up, repentance, now. When he comes to Peter, he says, Peter, if you want to grow in love, if you want to walk in the fullness of my love, if you want to walk in unconditional love, tend my sheep, my lambs, feed them, teach them. Start to take responsibility of the community around you. And he's talking about the church. He's talking about shofar, if you are a shofar member, because that is the church. God finds his fulfillment in family and in the local church. And if you are sitting here tonight and you're not part of a local church, and you don't know Jesus, hallelujah. If you are here, and you know Jesus and you love him, but you're not part of the body of Christ, in the local way of its expression, you are deceived. Because you are never supposed to experience God outside of context of real community and real love. Because that will be the sign to the worldly community out there that we are his disciples because of a vulnerability and a challenge to love each other in ways that the world hasn't seen. It's not an eros, it's not a feeling, it's not a friendly love, it's a love where we lay down our lives for each other and for God. And we don't want to talk about that because most of the time we don't want to go there. Because sometimes we've been hurt. But you know, I see a lot of people here that when just half of the people here start to agree concerning what God's definition is and what God's term is of love, I tell you, the world is going to run to the church. You know, there's a lady, and she won't mind me telling the story. The other day I saw in Cape Town again. She used to come to church because Gavin, that she was with us, used to pick her up there from the streets at the N2 from prostitution. The first couple of times, I think he said, I'm going to pay you. And she jumped in the car with him. And then his wife was sitting behind. Says, we're going to pay you to come to church. So Sylvia came. And I remember Sylvia, you know him as her as well. And she would come week in and week out while she was still in the street trying to get money for her child to go to school. But just faithfully, a group of people came around Sylvia and just loved Sylvia and said, Sylvia, you gave your life to God. We're going to get you out of this mess. We're going to pray for you. Then Sylvia would follow God. Every week she was in front in the altar call, weeping, mascara all over the place. I didn't come close to her for the first 2 minutes because I knew I'm going to be stained for life with all that mascara that she wore. You know, just like, you know. But it's amazing. Sylvia was in front every, and then we pray for Sylvia. 3 years of Sylvia going back, coming forth, sometimes going to fetch us there in the streets, providing a job for her. Now when I saw her the other day again there in Cape Town, she says, Papa! Papa! I say, Mama! You know? And she runs to me, and if I didn't get my step right, she would have dived me, you know? And no hypocrisy, no, just like, have you ever seen people that have come out of the gutters of life? How rich they are in knowing the grace of God and the love of God. They love you so much that you feel uncomfortable many times and you think like, okay, this hug is not, you like, you know, just leave me, you're going to break my ribs, you know? But the love of God. And some of us are afraid to go there. The second thing is obedience. John 4 verse 34. And this was in the life of Jesus. Sometimes he had to send his disciples away. He said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Most of the time is when we think in terms of humility, we think in terms of, oh, I must be a doormat. You think like, I must just step back. But true humility looks very confident. Out of true humility and brokenness comes a massive boldness to do the will of God because you've learned to be obedient. And sometimes, like when Jesus, example in Hebrews, it says that Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Sometimes God wants to take that pain, that stuff that you've been going through, and he says, I want to use that for my glory. Don't run away from that painful place. Don't run away from that suffering. Don't run away from that doubt. Just bring it to me. And that's why obedience is learned. It is taught. It's not a gift from God. You don't go to God and say, okay, lay hands on me. Obedience, obedience, obedience. I said it this morning, but I travel a lot with him, Angus, you know, and it is crazy to me how the charismatic mindset is, you know. When you go with him to places where he preaches, people get frantic and they just say, come to me, come. Lay hands on me. I want to receive the impartation now. Now, I must say that I have had some people, sometimes I come and I, you know, when I come back, then I realize like, this guy's got my shoes on. And then he stands there. You know, he stands there like, oh, my jacket. And he thinks like wearing my jacket is going to get an anointing or something. I think like, that's magic. But so when I travel a lot with him and we go to the places, then people think like there's quick fixes. But I say, I want to also, then I remember this one guy. I also want to preach to 1 million people. Lay hands on me so that I can preach to 1 million people. I remember Angus just standing there with a smile, and we looked at each other. And he asked the following question. Are you willing to pay the price that I paid? The cost of obedience. It took me 40 years to come here, he says. And see, so in Scripture, there's when you look at David, or you look, that's the stuff that Scripture is just very, very careful to tell us about. But even for Jesus, 30 years of carpentry. And all the Bible says about him in Luke 2 verse 52 is he grew in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. It's probably the only scripture that told us really he grew. He grew. He learned obedience. And see, the modern day thing is just, I come because of selfish ambition. I'm going to do great things for God. I'm going to even be here in Stellenbosch, and then I'm going to just go through here. And you know, God must bless me because I'm going to get a job, because, you know, I must go to Europe, and then I'm going to work and get a fat salary, and then I'm going to start to serve God. And I say, oops. No, you know, when I get $1 million, then I'm going to start to tithe. Oops. If you can't tithe on 10 rand, you won't definitely not tithe on $1 million. And so I even want to challenge some of you. When you finish your studies, give a year of your life to Jesus. Come and serve him. But I'm damaging my career. Some of you need to pray for a job here in Stellenbosch so that you can raise up the next generations without you thinking, oh, I must go to Joburg because I can get a lot of money there. So I'm challenging people. I'm saying, hey, God has put you in this community, so pray about this community. If God sends you to another community, that's great, because we want to bless other churches, and there are lots of other shofar churches. But some of you must think about staying. But it's all about obedience. And so you need to set yourself in. Do you know how you learn obedience a lot? Is get yourself out of your comfort zone. Go on missions. Go and pray for people. Go and serve other people. This is the last one. It's a community that really serves. And we spoke about that last week a lot. And I'm not going to go too much in that. But Jesus said, the greatest among us will be our servants. The greatest will be those. If you desire to become great in among you, let him be your servant. There's nothing wrong here, listen to me carefully, with desiring to become great in the kingdom. But the only way that you can get there is if you're a servant. Because then you will take no glory for yourself. There's no desire to do great things in the kingdom. There's nothing wrong with being a multi-billionaire. Because just imagine what you can do for God. But you realize the finances is not, it doesn't define you. It's just a vehicle to see the kingdom of God come. It's what God does in you when you behold him, because you're a priest first. So lots of people want to give their money, and I said, no, don't give your money. Give your faith. We're not interested in your money. We're interested in your faith, because it's only faith that pleases God. And that's why God says, hey, when you come to heaven, good and faithful servant. What is faithful? Full of faith all the time and serving with it. So some of you received like a booklet like this last week, and we asked you to pray. Get involved. Start serving here. Start saying, God, where do you want me to be involved? Because just going to small group or just coming to church doesn't mean you're a servant. But start to serve in the house of God. David said, I'd rather be a doormat in your house than be outside. That doesn't mean we need to be performance orientated and we start to brainwash people because shofar. You know, that's not what it's about. But it's about a capacity that God wants to build in you to serve. And you can never be a son or a daughter of God before you've started to serve, because that's what Jesus came to demonstrate. We sometimes want to talk about sonship and authority, but it starts with serving. It starts with esteeming others' interest above yours. It starts with thinking, how can I bless the small group? And maybe, yeah, they don't give me what I want to give. And maybe they're not, you know, they're not the people that, you know, jump up and down or whatever. But you know what? I'm going to serve. I'm going to make them become who Christ has called them to be. And it's going to be a us thing. And when you struggle, I struggle. When you celebrate, I celebrate. We celebrate. Why? Because we've tasted agreement. We've tasted the power of doing God's will together. We've tasted the ability to say, yes, God has done so much more, because one can put 1,000 to flight, but 2, 10,000, scripture says. And that's the invitation today, and I've got some homework for all of us. Very simple. Because we can hear now serving and humility and obedience, and some of you think like, where do I start? Simply, do this and see how your life is going to change. Trust God to serve in the next 2 weeks two people in your small group. Serve them with something natural. Maybe you want to make them food. If you don't feel spiritual enough, make them food. Give them a gift. Wash their car. Two people in your small group. Serve them. Or give them a word. Go and minister to them. Go and say, I want to bless you. So you start in your small group because that's where we start. And then the next 2 weeks, you take two people in the church. Shofar Christian Church, Stellenbosch. Maybe two people that you don't know. Ask God to show you the needs of two people in the church. Scripture says, always the household of faith first. And go and serve two people. Whatever comes to mind, maybe you don't have a lot of natural things, then go and write a note or just bless them in some sort of way. And then the last two people are those who don't know Christ. Pray for them or just go and serve them. Just go and bless them. With something natural, something emotional, maybe something spiritual. And start to practice. Because you don't need a word to serve people. I mean. And most people will say, no, I'm too busy. Do you know, I'm too busy. But you can serve somewhere. And Scripture says you are going to serve somebody. You are going to serve somebody. You're either going to serve Mammon or you're going to serve God. You're going to serve somebody. And when we start to do that, you're going to begin to experience the Holy Spirit in a way in your life that is just so amazing. You think like, wow. The blessing to give and to multiply, to release. That's why God said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because I'm practicing the nature and the character of God. I'm allowing for God to make me a channel of His glory. So yes, I worship Him. Firstly, I give to God. First, I serve the Lord and I will serve no other. I will love the Lord my God with all of my heart and serve Him and no other God. And then I will love my neighbor as I love myself. It's so simple. And yet our whole culture is, I want to be served. I don't like that preaching. I don't like that. It's 7:54. It's almost 2 hours of church. This is too long. Can that man not stop? He's short and he's long. Okay? Short in the natural, but long sermons. I don't want to go there. Yeah. But then you come to Nepal and you see people that don't hear the word every week and they sit there for 8 hours in a 40-degree room. And they say, we don't want breaks. Take lunch, but no breaks. Preach it. I'm just waiting for somebody to say, preach it, so I can go on. Yes, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay, five people, so I'm going to continue. There's agreement in this place. Okay. I'm not trying to condemn us, but guys, we're being lied to by the devil. Because we want short little chicken nuggets and we don't want to pay the price of obedience and serving. My wife, Louise, does the children's ministry. She says, it's so amazing in the past couple of weeks because we've started to pray. Say, God, we want this church to be a serving church. Now there's like 40 volunteers at the children's church. She says, it's amazing. It's the first time in years that people are just coming and say, I don't need a roster. I want to serve. I want to pray. Before the service, there was probably, 60 people just walking in here. Nobody asked them. Some of the ushers did, but people just walking in here and say, I'm going to come and serve God. I'm going to start to offer up spiritual sacrifice. I'm not going to be here 10 minutes past 6. Hey, chick, how are you doing? And then I walk in here, you know, and I'm like, yeah, and then it was like, yeah, there she is. I'm going to sit right over here. I worship you, Lord. And I claim her. You know? It's like a, you know, There's nothing wrong. You can subscribe to the Cupid Club of the church and it's for free. You need to pay for that, okay? We do arranged marriages every year. Let the rumors go, you know? We're going to do it like in India, okay? Now watch Facebook going with that rumor. Okay, but in any case. My question to you tonight is, do you want to become great in the kingdom? And see, when we start to reflect the image of Jesus, that first scripture says, beholding His glory, God is raising up a generation. Nobody's that just say one thing, we want to serve God, we want to make Him glorious. Isn't that amazing? At the end of that scripture, it says, and every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Everybody shall shout the name of Jesus for one reason, for one purpose, to the glory of the Father. Everything that even in that shouting, when that day when everybody stands before Jesus and must give an account of their lives, and we shout Jesus, then Jesus will go, glory to the Father. I'm representing Him. My life is, everything I did was to show the world who He is. To the glory of the Father. What do you live for? Your own glory? Your own life? Your own great career? Or can you stand one day before you come? Jesus stands there at the heaven's gate and you say, God, I've been serving you. I've been faithful. He says, well done. Good and faithful servant. And your response is, to the glory of the Father. I've lived as His bride that only has eyes for Him. Will you stand with me tonight?
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.